6 weeks. 6 weeks we began our journey that will reveal truths found in Scripture that have always been right before your very eyes. Passages you've read many times, yet the connection to these events or of these events and Scripture were not prevalent or obvious. How many times have you gone through Scripture only to discover that the same verse you've read over and over again either means something that you didn't know before, it means something entirely different than what you thought it meant? It's always been right there in front of you. How can a mystery be hidden if it's right there in front of you? It's there. Trust me. And it's God who provides the understanding. Sometimes we try to infuse our understanding into Scripture. Yet sometimes when we infuse our understanding into Scripture, we don't always take account of what other Scriptures say. And therefore, what do? We create a paradox or a contradiction. So ultimately, one of the things I continue to say, that if there is an issue with a verse or passage, it's not the source. It's the understanding. So each week for the last 5 weeks, we're now in week six, I've been focusing on the seven comforting messages of Isaiah, a passage of Isaiah associated with the Torah portion for each week, 7 weeks in a row. Each message that God reveals first to Isaiah, and then Isaiah conveys to the nation, and then, however this came about, each of these messages was connected to areas in Deuteronomy and this concept of the Parsha would forever combine or connect these passages with the Torah portion that's read every year. So every year at this time, the same passages of Isaiah are being read and studied in connection with the Torah portion. For Ki Tavo, it's Isaiah 60. I've talked about the origins of the Haftorah, that we really don't know how or when it occurred, but we have some theories. One of them is that Ezra may have been influential. It might have resulted in being in Babylonian captivity and not being able to read the Torah, that they read the Haftorah instead. But then God connects these passages with each other, that each year He's conveying comfort to the people of Israel, to the Jewish people. And each year, these passages point to Yeshua. Except, like when a couple weeks ago, I asked, where's Isaiah 53? Because Isaiah 53 isn't in the readings. And I exclaimed some possibilities as to why Isaiah 53 isn't there. Each of these Haftorah readings has a message that not only comforts Israel and the Jewish people, but is looking forward to the promise. I shared with you that when Shaul was in Antioch, he went to the synagogue, and after the reading of the Torah and from the prophets, the synagogue leaders sent them a message, brothers, if any of you has a word of exhortation for the people, speak. So you have this Parsha, including the Torah portion, the Haftorah portion. We don't know what time this was. Maybe it was 2 weeks ago that maybe they were reading from Isaiah 53. Oh, have I got something to share with you? He said, if you've got anything to share, speak. So he was given permission. But we don't know what scripture was read at that time in Acts 13. So, as we look at this week's Haftorah connection and Ki Tavo, which is the Parsha, for starters, let's look at how this Torah portion is structured. It comprises instruction to Israel when they enter the land, have taken possession of it, and have received the first fruits of the harvest. What, in essence, has occurred here? They followed every step that God has ordered them to take. And the first fruits represents receiving the promise. They've been wandering 40 years. Yet now they're able to enter the land, take possession of it, settle, abide in it, and partake in the fruits of the land. In other words, the fulfillment of God's promise. Yet this parsha also talks about blessings and curses associated with the covenant Adonai has made with the children of Israel. These blessings and curses, too, are associated with Israel and the land. What I would call the promise you should live by, according to Adonai's instructions, versus the curses that are several times worse. So God's giving you this way. If you live by them, you will be blessed. Yet if you do not live by them, not only will you receive calamity, but you will receive calamity seven times worse. Which would you choose? Adonai's instructions were basically the premise by which they were to live in the land by. Israel didn't ultimately follow Adonai. When we look at Deuteronomy 26, starting in verse 1. When you have come into the land Adonai your God is giving you as your inheritance, taken possession of it, settled there, you are to take the first fruits of your crops, the ground yields, which you will harvest from your land that Adonai your God is giving you. Put them in a basket and go to the place where Adonai your God will choose to have his name live. In other words, Moses is preparing the people to take possession of the land that has been promised by Adonai. This promise wasn't just 40 years in the making, but over 600 years in the making when Adonai first spoke to Avram. Get yourself out of this country, away from your kinsmen and away from your father's house, and go to the land that I will show you. Everybody should know that that is Genesis 12:1. Then when they have taken possession of the land and have received the fruits of the land that the land has produced, you are to go to the Kohen. Deuteronomy 26:3-4. You will approach the Kohen holding office at the time and say to him, "Today I declare to Adonai your God that I have come to the land Adonai swore to our ancestors that he would give us." The Kohen will take the basket from your hand and put it down in front of the altar of Adonai your God. What's happening here? You are in essence acknowledging what Adonai has provided and ultimately also acts as a reminder of rejecting Adonai. When the 10 spies brought back a negative report, considering Adonai had already made provision for them. So you're bringing them the first fruits. Remember, they brought back fruit from the land and said, "Here, this is what the land produces." So at both times, you're not only acknowledging God, but ultimately it can be a reminder for what you rejected to begin with. And they were to proclaim the following, verses 5 through 8. "Then in the presence of Adonai your God, you are to say, 'My ancestor was a nomad from Aram. He went down into Egypt, few in number, and stayed. There he became a great, strong, populous nation. But the Egyptians treated us so badly, they oppressed us and imposed harsh slavery on us. So we cried out to Adonai, the God of our ancestors. Adonai heard and saw our misery, toil, and oppression. And Adonai brought us out of Egypt with a strong hand and a stretched arm, with great terror and with signs and wonders.'" That's what's to be said when you bring forth your offering from what the land has produced. Verse 9, "Now he has brought us to this place and given us the land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Therefore, as you see, I have not brought the first fruits of the land which you, Adonai, have given me. You are then to put the basket down before Adonai your God, prostrate yourself before him, and take joy in all the good that Adonai your God has given you, your household, the Levites, and the foreigners living with you. Keeping in mind, these first fruits we're talking about three times a year. We've already done it once during the Passover season. We've done it during Shavuot. And we'll do it again in a few weeks with Sukkot. Keeping in mind, we're not residing in the land and we're not farmers and agrarians who live by what the land produces or yields. Yet we bring our first fruits, we bring our offerings, we bring our tithe. A little bit of a different manner, but we still do this. And take joy. You are to be glad and joyous for all that Adonai has provided. A feast time is not a time where you're supposed to be fasting. It's not a time where you're supposed to be long in the tooth, so to speak, or to be grieving. It's a time of joy because it's a holy convocation, a time where God gathers with his people. You are confirming the covenant by action and word. Verse 16 of Deuteronomy 20:16. Today, Adonai your God orders you to obey these laws and rulings. Therefore, you are to observe and obey them with all your heart and all your being. There's that all your heart again. It's rather prevalent. It's quite consistent as well. You are agreeing today that Adonai is your God and that you will follow his ways. Observe his laws, mitzvot, and rulings, and do what he says. There's not an I in either of those verses. You will do as he says, as he instructs, for your benefit. Verse 18, in turn, Adonai is agreeing today that you are his own unique treasure, as he promised you, that you are to observe all his mitzvot, and that he will raise you high above all the nations he has made in praise, reputation, and glory. And that, as he said, you will be a holy people for Adonai your God. This is the promise that's made in Deuteronomy chapter 26. All this is attached to the statement found throughout Deuteronomy. If you listen closely to what Adonai your God says, observing and obeying all his mitzvot, which I'm giving you today. This is found throughout Deuteronomy. It's a constant positive reinforcement to follow God. Jerry laughs sometimes when I'll say, well, when you say something to a child once, you expect them to do it. Yet you don't have to repeat yourself. That's my panacea. You're keeping in mind, God's doing the same thing here, repeating himself over and over again. Keeping in mind, I don't know if he likes to repeat himself or not, but he does. But he repeats himself for our benefit. Yet should Israel not follow this instruction? Again, the instruction. If you listen closely to what Adonai your God says, observing and obeying all his mitzvot. Obeying and observing. God's constantly reminding them, if you do this, if you do this, if you do this. But what happens when you don't do this? Adonai will bring you and your king, whom you have put over yourselves, to a nation you have not known, neither you nor your ancestors. And there you will serve other gods made of wood and stone. You will be so devastated as to become a proverb and a laughingstock among all the peoples to which Adonai will drive you. Laughingstock. You'll be mocked. In other words, the protection of Adonai will not be with you. There are many curses described in Deuteronomy 27 and 28. Yet our focus is on the consequence of continually dishonoring Adonai, ultimately impacting the nation in such a way it would cause them to be removed from the land. Remember, this parsha also is associated with coming into the land and offering to God what the land has produced. You can't offer to God what the land has produced if you're not in the land to do it. So there is this connection between God's providence, God's protection with his people and the land. And it goes back to if you will listen and do, if you will keep my mitzvot. Keeping them implies an aspect of not only reverence, but of protection. Think of Torah like a shield, protecting God's people from the nations because of his providence. Adonai goes on in greater detail about what will happen if you turn away from Adonai your God. Verse 47 of Deuteronomy 28. Because you didn't serve Adonai your God with joy and gladness in your heart when you had such an abundance of everything. He's given them everything, yet what do? They reject him. They ignore him. They worship other gods. Everything that is contrary to what he said. They don't keep the Shabbats. They don't keep the Yovels. They don't keep the Shabbats for the land. One might say, by not keeping them, that is a lack of faith. Well, God says, if we don't plant on the seventh year, we'll have enough in the sixth year for going into the eighth year. Can we really trust him? Is he really going to do that? Well, maybe we should plant just in case. Or maybe it's, well, they just ignore it altogether. Adonai will send your enemy against you, verse 48, and you will serve him. When you are hungry, thirsty, poorly clothed, and lacking everything, he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he destroys you. You won't serve me, Adonai says. You'll serve your enemy. They'll put a yoke on you. They'll be your taskmasters. God is not a taskmaster. He asks for so little when you think of what a taskmaster expects from their slaves. A tenth of your harvest, but all of your heart. Yes, Adonai will bring against you a nation from far away that will swoop down on you from the end of the earth like a vulture, a nation whose language you don't understand, a nation grim in appearance, whose people neither respect the old nor pity the young. How would you like to live in a country like that? This happened. God is speaking about something that will happen. And Scripture shares with us that what he said, if they don't do these things, happened. This is the stark reality. 2 Kings chapter 24, starting in verse 12. Jehoiakim, king of Judah, went out to meet the king of Babel, he, his mother, and his servants, princes and officers. And the king of Babel took him captive in the eighth year of his reign. He also carried away from there all the treasures of the house of Adonai and the treasures in the royal palace. He cut in pieces all the articles of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of Adonai, as Adonai had said would happen. He carried all Jerusalem away captive, all the princes, all the bravest soldiers, 10,000 captives, also all the craftsmen and metal workers. No one was left but the poorest people of the land. Jehoiakim, he carried off to Babel likewise. He carried off the king's mother, the king's wives, his officers, and the main leaders of the land from Jerusalem into captivity in Babel. All because of why? They did not listen. They did not follow the word of God. They ignored him through ignoring his word. 2 Kings chapter 25, verses 10 and 11. The whole army of the Kasdim, who were with the commander of the guard, broke down the walls of Jerusalem on every side. The commander of the guard then deported the remaining population of the city, the deserters who had defected to the king of Babel and the rest of the common people. We talked about the mocking of God's people. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 16. But they ridiculed God's messengers, treating his words with contempt and scoffing at his prophets, until the anger of Adonai rose up against his people to the extent that there was no longer any remedy. Therefore he brought upon the king of the Kasdim, who put their young men to the sword in the house of their sanctuary. They had no compassion on either young men or young women, old men, or gray-haired. In other words, what happened here? God handed them over. He handed Israel over. Judea. He handled Judea over to their enemies. 2 Chronicles 36, starting in verse 18, all the articles in the house of God, great and small, the supplies in the house of Adonai, and all the supplies of the king and his leading men, all these he brought to Babel. Then they burned down the house of God, broke down the wall of Jerusalem, put to flames all its palaces, and destroyed everything in it of worth. Those who had escaped the sword, he carried off to Babel, and they became slaves to him and his sons until the reign of the king of Persia. Thus was fulfilled the word of Adonai spoken by Jeremiah, until the land has been paid her Shabbats. For as long as it lay desolate, it kept Shabbat until 70 years had passed. So if you want to read more about what transpired, 2 Kings 24 and 25 and all of 2 Chronicles 36, what God said, God did. Yet the reality that occurred would not be permanent. As was mentioned at the end of 2 Chronicles, 70 years they would be in captivity in somebody else's land. This sixth message of Isaiah, this message of comfort to a nation in exile, a nation judged by Adonai, a nation literally destroyed by another nation and taken captive, comes this sixth message. The focus now shifts to Adonai's light, a stark contrast to the outcome of what would transpire to the people and nation, and remain a constant reminder when read every year with this Torah portion, the curses that fell upon the people for not following Adonai. One of the songs we sang today alluded to that. Arise and shine, for your light has come. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. The glory of Adonai has risen over you. This is the message for this parsha. The reality of Scripture, the warning of God. Follow me, listen to me, do not turn away from me, and you will remain in the land, as opposed to, don't listen to me, turn away from me, serve other gods, and these curses will come upon you. So we're talking a nation at its lowest, likely in exile. And God is saying through Yeshayahu, through Isaiah, arise and shine, for your light has come. The glory of Adonai has risen over you. Now, keeping in mind, God had said that they would remain in captivity 70 years. So is the light here talking about their return? Possibly. But there's more to it than that. There's a greater light that they will see. A message of hope for a nation once judged by Adonai. A nation coming out of that judgment is being comforted. Adonai has not left you nor abandoned you, but his glory will rise over you. He will be your light. Verse 2. For although darkness covers the earth and thick darkness the people, Adonai will rise over you. His glory be seen on you. Israel would constantly see his glory in the wilderness. The cloud coming into the Mishkan. They would see his glory coming in. The favor of Adonai will return to the nation that had just been judged. Verse 3, nations will go towards your light, and kings towards your shining splendor. So once cast off, once in essence forgotten, God brings them back, dusts them off. Because Jeremiah, he conveys to Jeremiah, I know the plans that I have for you. Raise your eyes, verse 4, Isaiah chapter 60, and look around. They are all assembling and coming to you. Your sons are coming from far off. Your daughters being carried on their nurses' hips. Then you will see and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with delight, for the riches of the seas will be brought to you. The wealth of nations will come to you. Caravans of camels will cover your land. Young camels from Midian and Ephah, all of them coming from Sheba, bringing gold and frankincense and proclaiming the praises of Adonai. All the flocks of Kedar will be gathered for you. The rams of Nebaioth will be at your service. They will come up and be received on my altar as I glorify my glorious house. God's restoring. Is this the return? Or could this be relating to Yeshua? Nations are going to come to Jerusalem. There's going to be a temple that is going to have God's throne in Jerusalem. Or could it be both? The fullness may not have been witnessed the first time, but the fullness of this will be witnessed again. Or the fullness will be experienced when he returns. The coastlands are putting their hope in me. With the Tarshish ships in the lead to bring your children from far away, and with them their silver and gold, for the sake of Adonai your God, the Holy One of Israel, who glorifies you. Foreigners will rebuild your walls. Their kings will be at your service. For in my anger I struck you, but in my mercy I pity you. We read of this in Nehemiah, where Nehemiah, the king at the time, offers the decree. If it pleases the king, have letters given to me for the governors of the territory beyond the Euphrates, so that they will let me pass through until I reach Judah. And also a letter for Asaph, the supervisor of the royal forest, so that he will give me timber to make beams for the gates. Where are they getting their source of materials but from the nations? And we go back to Isaiah chapter 60, verse 11. Your gates will always be open. They will not be shut by day or by night. so that people can bring you the wealth of nations and their kings led in procession. In Ezekiel, it talks about the gates never being closed. Certain gates open, but certain gates where nations can flow in and out of will remain open. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 12, for the nation or kingdom that won't serve you will perish. Yes, those nations will be utterly destroyed. We're not there yet. Because this is ultimately talking about serving Israel, but serving the King of Israel. A similar promise is made through Zechariah in chapter 14. If any of the families of the earth does not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King Adonai, no rain will fall on them. So Isaiah continues with this message of regeneration, with this message of restoration. The glory of the Lebanon will come to you, cypresses together with elm trees and larches to beautify the site of my sanctuary. I will glorify the place where I stand. The children of your oppressors will come and bow low before you. All who despise you will fall at your feet, calling you the city of Adonai, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. So again, this message continues on, encouraging. In the past, you were abandoned and hated, so that no one would even pass through you. But now I will make you the pride of the ages, a joy for many generations. You will drink the milk of nations. You will nurse at royal breasts. And now that I, Adonai, am your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Yaakov. So this isn't just any king sitting on a throne, but this is God Himself sitting on the throne. This will be Yeshua sitting on the throne in Jerusalem. Because again, we know that God and Yeshua are one, and there is only one throne. For bronze, I will bring you gold. For iron, I will bring you silver. Bronze in place of wood and iron in place of stones. I will make shalom your governor and righteousness your taskmaster. Better, can there be a better taskmaster than righteousness? As opposed to a taskmaster who imposes hard work, slavery, whatever you want to call it. Violence will no longer be heard in your land, desolation or destruction within your borders. Instead, you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise. Are we there yet? But we will be. This is in essence the promise of the new covenant Adonai had made with Israel when he says, for this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says Adonai. I will put my Torah within them, write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. A more powerful covenant with better promises. And then Isaiah goes on in verse 19. No more will the sun be your light by day, nor will moonlight shine on you. Instead, Adonai will be your light forever and your God, your glory. What is this talking about? Not just the millennial reign. God will be your light. There will no longer be a sun, moon, and stars as we see in Revelation 21 and 22. So this goes beyond anything that we're talking about now. No longer will the sun go down. Your moon will no longer wane. For Adonai will be your light forever. Your days of mourning will end. Isn't there a passage in Revelation where it says that there will be no more tears? You heard it first in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 20. And again, consider the passage from Revelation 21 as the passage conveys the same message. Verse 21 of Isaiah 60. All your people will be tzedukim. They will be righteous. All your people will be righteous. They will inherit the land forever. They will be the branch I planted, my handiwork, in which I take pride. The smallest will grow to 1,000. The weakest will become a mighty nation. I, Adonai, when the right time comes, will quickly bring it about. Again, this is all pointing to Yeshua and his return. Yet every year this is read, people don't make these connections. This is read in every synagogue this time of year. Yet this message of Isaiah, this message of comfort and hope, has not yet been fully realized. I've alluded to the potential of this message given to Isaiah, going back to Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 1. Arise and shine, your light has come. The glory of Adonai has risen over you. Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 12. When Yeshua heard that Yochanan had been put in prison, he returned to the Galilee, but he left Nazareth and came to live in Capernaum, a lakeshore town near the boundary between Zebulun and Naphtali. This happened in order to fulfill what Yeshayahu, what Isaiah the prophet had said, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali toward the lake beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Goyim, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. Upon those living in the region, in the shadow of death, light has dawned. In verse 17, from that time on, Yeshua began proclaiming, turn from your sins to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The references to Naphtali and Zebulun are found in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Yeshua is quoting one promise while fulfilling another. A great light has been revealed, the great light, the light of the world, whereby nations will approach you. This is Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1. But there will be no more gloom for those who are now in anguish. In the past, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali were regarded lightly. But in the future, he will honor the way of the lake beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Goyim. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. Upon those living in the land that lies in the shadow of death, light has dawned. A prophecy that you really don't think about, yet it's found in Matthew. Naphtali and Zebulun will see a great light. And who is that but Yeshua? Consider these verses in Revelation chapter 21, verses 21 through 26. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, with each gate made of a single pearl. The city's main street was pure gold, transparent as glass. I saw no temple in the city, for Adonai God of heaven's armies is its temple, as is the Lamb. The city has no need for the sun or the moon to shine on it, because God's Shekhinah gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. Its gates will never close. They stay open all day because night will not exist there. And the honor and splendor of the nations will be brought into it. This is the promise of Isaiah 60. The light we're talking about is Yeshua. I am the light of the world, John 8:12. We have seen the beginning of the promise of Matthew 4. Yet the fullness of Israel's glory as a nation is being restored as we speak. And it will happen in its fullness upon the return of its King. Arise and shine, for your light has come. Yeshua has come and will return as King. Interesting how this message from Isaiah is read just approximately a week before Rosh Hashanah. A week before Rosh Hashanah, when it is the only feast that is in total darkness. There is no full moon. There is no moon shining. It's a new moon. Yet we're talking a greater darkness that will appear. A week before this message is read, this comforting message. So could this be, in essence, okay, we're reading it, what do we expect now? Considering they haven't made the connection of Yeshua, they will be surprised. But let us be reminded that God is about order. His timing is perfect. To have this message appear just before Rosh Hashanah, when we believe he will return, prepares us for that time. So next week, we will assemble the pieces of the last 6 weeks into the seventh message. So if you want to see how it's all connected, you need to be here next week. Shameless plug. I need to give you strings to have you keep coming back. So if everybody will please rise.